good to see you this morning. I want to encourage you to see. I know it's not everyone. We're all excited. Yeah. Hey, Nikki. The music's going. Yeah, so we're gonna. Yeah, okay. I was thinking just like talking to you, but maybe with the extra hours, I don't know. But I'm so glad to see you all this morning. Welcome to Green Mount Bible Chapel. Yeah, I want to encourage you to make your way into those seats. And listen, the seasons change, but the gospel doesn't change, and our mission hasn't changed. We're seeking to glorify God by making and maturing disciples of Jesus. And so we're really glad to be with us today. If you're a visitor, there are a couple of key ways you can stay informed as to what's going on. The Monday update email, the Church Center app, those are kind of the key ones. And so you can use your bulletin to find out more about that. There's also a Week at a Glance there in the bulletin. And we are headed to a very busy season. So let me just highlight a couple things going on that are really relevant this week for you. The first is that our Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are due back next Sunday. All right, next Sunday. And I did some research this week. You do not get a free church miss if you forget your shoebox next week and have to go home and get it. So you have to, like, just bring it. Just get it done. So they're due next Sunday, November 9th. All right, so make sure that you've got those ready. The second thing I want to highlight is also next Sunday, November 9th, we have our next member meeting. So that's our regular fall member meeting where we talk about updates to the ministry, things that are going on. It's always a very exciting, encouraging time. We always close up with prayer for the church and for the ministry. So members, please plan on being there. And if you're not a member, but you're just curious, you can come in, check it out. So we enjoy some lunch together and then kind of go over all the different ministry things that are going on. So that's next Sunday, November 9th. So members, plan on that. And then a couple notes about women's and men's discipleship. The first is that we have women's discipleship coming up this Saturday, November 8th at 10 a.m. So ladies, that study is going through how people change. And so you'll want to come and participate in that. So that's happening Saturday. And then the men's retreat up at Adirondack with Adirondack Bible Chapel up at Camp of the Woods is coming up this weekend. And men, here's the deal. If you're going on that retreat, there is a sign up out here at the Welcome Center if you want to ride share with somebody. So that's a big part of it, is kind of sharing rides and all that. So you can sign up for that. And then Pat will, either there's a time or something, or they'll, or they just use their thumb. We'll figure it out. So yeah, one way or another. But if you would like to share a ride with somebody, if you don't already have that arranged, please sign up out there at the Welcome Center. Guys, that would be amazing. One final note before we get to working together, and that is that I mentioned something about we're trying to pay off the HVAC project in the back, and by God's grace, that has been fully funded. So we're just thanking the Lord for that. Yeah. And that means that we have opened the doors to doing two kind of big pushes here at the end of the year. One is for the church plant fund. So we're starting to actually fund the church plant for Laco Patcong. And that's a bigger project that's going to take a lot of focus and a lot of provision. And then we also had an unplanned maintenance on the parking lot, which you saw that all the cracks were filled. And so we're going to pay for that as well. So you can find those, if you give on the app, you can find those options there. And I'll shoot an email to you about that as well here as we approach the end of the year. But we're praising God for His provision. And what we're going to do now is we're going to start our service with some scripture reading and prayer. So Dennis is going to come, one of our elders, Dennis Madison, and he's going to read our complimentary passage from the bulletin. So you can follow along there if you want in your bulletin. And Dennis will read and pray for us.
Good morning. Our passage reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, so as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we're so grateful for this truth in your passage, that you did call us, enable us, and encourage us to come to you in faith. We're grateful, Father, for your love for us, for your willingness to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We're grateful, Father, in your sovereignty, that you've called us all to be here this morning, that you've called us to serve you and to love you. And we do pray along those lines, Father. We're grateful, Father, for the for supplying the need for this HVAC system. We pray, Father, that it would serve you well as it heats and cools the education wing. We pray, Father, for the children that study and learn your word in the education wing. Again, Father, as always, we pray for their salvation. We pray, Father, that through the study of your word here on Sunday morning and on Wednesday, that their eyes would be open to this sin in their life, the need for a Savior, that they need Jesus Christ in their life, Father. And we pray that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And we'd also pray for the new church plant, for the same. We pray, Father, that you'd raise up the needed funds to get that in motion. We know it's not going to be a quick, it may take a year or two, Father, but we pray that we would walk with you and not try to run ahead or lag behind you. We pray, Father, for the funds needed. We pray, Father, for Pastor Barlow as he prepares to lead that effort. We pray for him and his family, that you would encourage them and bless them. We pray for the families of our church that are anticipating going with Pastor to plant that church. And we pray for the people in that area, Father, that you would stir their hearts now, help them to recognize and begin to see their need for a Savior, that they would fill that church and come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We continue to pray, Father, for our coming election this upcoming week. We know, Father, that you are sovereign, that all things are in your hands, that you raise up and bring down leaders. And we pray, Father, that we would take this election serious, that we would vote for the man or the woman that you've chosen, and help us, Father, to accept your will. Regardless of who wins these elections, we have that confidence, Father, that you've put them in place and that it's in your will, Father. Help us to continue to pray for our government. Help us, Father, to uphold them in prayer each and every day. We love you, Father, and we know that you love us. We praise you and thank you in the precious blood of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 89. It says, I will sing about the Lord's faithful love forever. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. Lord God of armies, who is strong like you, Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. How great and glorious a truth it is that this great and holy God would descend and save a bunch of sinners like us. Amen? But he does. So let's stand and sing in celebration about that.
Again.
Sing God's great faithfulness and love for his people.
Shine. People.
be seated.
Well, it's because of the gospel that we as sinful people can have fellowship with a holy God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's the first Sunday of the month, and so what we do on the first Sundays is we observe the Lord's Supper together. So I want to ask the elders who are going to serve, they're making their way down now, so thanks, guys. That would be very helpful. And if you're not normally with us on for worship or on the first Sunday, I just want to encourage you that what the Lord's table is, it's a visible, tangible, tasteable reminder of the work of Jesus on our behalf. As we eat this bread and drink the cup, we are reminded of Jesus' body being broken for us and his blood being shed for us. So just to help us think about that, well, I was going to say, if you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, meaning you've repented of your sins and you've trusted in Christ for forgiveness, we welcome you to observe the Lord's table with us. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the service is encouraging to you. We hope that you learn a lot. And we'd ask you just to observe as we participate in the Lord's table together. So just something to think about as we pray and remember Jesus' death on our behalf. From Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says there, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." It's because of faith in Jesus that any sinner can have peace with God right now. And so if you're here, you've trusted in Jesus, you have peace with God right now. You are standing in a state of grace in the sight of God. Now, that certainly doesn't mean you're perfect. Spouses, nudge them, right? Remind them. So we know that we're not there yet. But the fact is that in the sight of God, we are considered righteous and holy because of the work of Jesus for us on the cross. So let's pray as we distribute the bread. Pray about that. Thank God for his providing of peace and providing grace for sinners like us. So pray in that way as we distribute the bread. Thank you. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We sang just a moment ago, "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth." Back in Romans 5, Paul goes on. He says, "Not only that, we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." As we think about Jesus' body being broken for us and his blood being shed for us, yes, we have peace with God. We have righteous standing before God. But that peace endureth, which is the old King James way of saying endures, right? It goes on. It presses on. And yes, we face trials. We face difficulties. But this hope will not disappoint us because the blood of Jesus was shed for us. So let's pray. Take some time maybe to pray about your circumstances that you're facing in your life right now, asking God to help you live and respond to those circumstances in light of the gospel. So pray in that way as we distribute the cup. Well, the Apostle Paul continues, in the same way also he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Because Jesus died for us, we have received the mercy of God. Let's stand and we'll sing about God's mercy together.
Jesus, the author of
faithfulness and your love for us, Lord. We are in awe of you, and we are just humbled before you, Lord God. And now, Lord, we pray for your faithfulness to abound with the Kingdom Kids program, Lord God, to be with our little ones as they head back to learn more about you and let their faith grow, Lord God, and may they be made more to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord God. And we thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. And as they go out, let's sing the gospel song together and just be reminded of the truth of Jesus' death on our behalf.
Have your Bibles handy. You're looking for Ezra chapter 8 this morning as we continue looking at Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. And we have another glorious list of names today. And so we're going to talk about why is this list of names in here? What does it have to do with us? Why does it matter? That's not all that's in this chapter, though. It's the story of Ezra's actual trip to Israel from Persia. And there's a lot in here for us. There's a lot in here for us. So we're going to read, before we pray, we're going to read the central section, which is verses 21 down to 23. So you're looking for Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. And this is the Word of God. I proclaimed a fast by the Ahava River, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us, our dependents, and all our possessions. I did this because I was ashamed to ask the king for infantry and cavalry to protect us from enemies during the journey, since we had told him, "The hand of our God is gracious to all who seek Him, but His fierce anger is against all who abandon Him." So we fasted and pleaded with our God about this, and He was receptive to our prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for the truth of the gospel that we have been reminded of in our songs, that we have been reminded of in the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we thank You for Your word, which makes clear this message to us. We ask that You would help us today as we try to understand, believe, and apply Ezra chapter 8. We thank you for the picture of your gracious hand that's in this chapter. And we ask that we would be encouraged by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what your family's Reformation Day traditions are. Our neighborhood gets all decked out in orange and black and stuff, and they put out skeletons to symbolize the death that's outside of the gospel, and there's a whole thing, and they give out candy. It's really great. So that's at least in our neighborhood, that's how we celebrate Reformation Day. But I know you probably also get, you know, back home after you've been out in the neighborhood and you sit around the table and you tell Reformation stories. Most Christian families do that. I don't know if you don't do that, you're weird. But at the risk of telling a story that you know very well, I want to remind you of what happened back in Germany in 1522. Actually, it starts in 1521. You remember that in 1521, Martin Luther was at the Diet of Worms. He proclaimed before the emperor that he was not going to compromise his beliefs. He was not going to recant what he had written about the gospel. And he left that imperial meeting with basically a death sentence hanging over him. And what happened was he had a group of benefactors that worked together, and they actually, you know, pseudo-kidnapped Martin Luther on the way home so that he wouldn't be at home, and they took him to an undisclosed location. That location is called Wartburg Castle in Germany. And he spent basically 2 years, more or less, in that castle, kind of in exile, kind of locked away in the castle. He did get out a little bit under a disguise, pretending to be Knight George. Like he grew this gross beard out and everything. But he spent a lot of time writing, doing Bible translation in that period. And it was not a great time. At his hometown of Wittenberg, there was a lot of drama, theological drama and real-life drama. There was the Peasants' Revolt. There was a lot of stuff going down. So what ends up happening is he gets released. He finally says, okay, I'm enough. I'm going to risk it. I'm going to go back to Wittenberg. The need is too great. And yes, I might be assassinated on the way. Yes, I might be arrested and executed. But I'm going to risk. I'm going to go there. I'm going to minister to the people. And it's worth it. And if God wants me home in glory, then so be it. So he shows up back in Wittenberg. And it is a little bit of a hot mess. So he preaches a series of sermons that first week he was back, and we have these sermons. So it's really interesting. But I just want to encourage you with his words, thinking about the confidence he has because of the gospel, even in situations that are unpleasant, even in situations that aren't what we want, even in situations that are difficult. This is what he says. He says, if you believe that the Lord stands in your place and stakes all he has and shed his blood for you, as if he were saying, step boldly and briskly behind me and let us see what can harm you. Should the devil, death, sin, and hell, and anything in creation come against you, then I shall stand in for you to be your rear guard and your vanguard. Here's Luther, his life. I mean, he basically thinks he could be killed at any moment. He could be arrested and executed at any moment. And he says, because of the gospel, I don't fear the devil. I don't fear death. I don't fear sin. I don't fear anything in creation. Why? Because Jesus, because of his work for me on the cross, he stands behind me and before me. He is my guard, my protector. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel exposed to attack. You feel at risk in your life. Maybe there's financial issues in your life. Maybe there's emotional stuff going on. Maybe you just don't feel like you're where you're supposed to be, or things aren't going the way they're supposed to be going. Things aren't easy. You're facing physical trials. You're facing relational trials. You might be tempted to think, well, God is there, but he's not paying much attention to me, because if he was, things would be different. The story of Ezra is the story of God's investment in the spiritual restoration of his people after 70 years in exile. And in this moment in chapter 8, as Ezra leads another group of exiles back to the promised land, we see the good hand of God even after, in this case, it's well over 70 years of exile. We see God's kindness and his faithfulness. So just like Luther, we can find confidence to trust in the Lord even in the midst of scary or difficult times. let's take a look here at Ezra chapter 8, and let's be encouraged as we see the good hand of God on display in this chapter. So picking it up in chapter 1, we already know this is going to happen because Ezra's already explained it, but here in chapter 8 we get more of the story of his trek back to the promised land. Now, quick reminder before we get into it. Remember, the temple had been, the altar had been rebuilt, the temple had been rebuilt, but the people still needed spiritual restoration. So God was sending Ezra, the expert in the law, in the Bible, to come and teach the people and to apply the word of God to their lives. So now we pick it up in chapter 8, verse 1, and we get this record of names. These are the family heads and the genealogical records of those who returned with me from Babylon during the reign of King Artaxerxes. Gershom from Phinehas' descendants. Daniel from Ithamar's descendants. Hattush from David's descendants, who was of Shechaniah's descendants. Zechariah from Parosh's descendants, and 150 men with him who were registered by genealogy. Elihonai, son of Zariah, from Pathav Moab's descendants, and 200 men with him. And I know you would love for me to read the rest of these names, but I am not going to do that, okay? I'm just going to let you know that that list continues on in all of its Hebrew glory, okay, up to verse 14. Now, let me just make an observation about this list, okay? Every one of the families that's referenced in verses 1 to 14, except for one, every other family except for one, is also referenced in the list that we found in Ezra 2. Now, why does that matter? That was 80 years earlier. So God had done a work in certain families. He stirred them up. If you remember the language from chapter 1, he stirred them up. And they came back from Persia. They were released. They came from the funding of the government even. But they came and they were back in the land God had promised them. And yet here we are 80 years later and other members of those same families didn't go. Maybe they weren't even born yet. Maybe they decided they weren't going to go. Maybe the Lord hadn't moved in their hearts at that time. Maybe they were being stubborn spiritually. We don't know all the reasons. Maybe they thought they couldn't afford to go, right? But one way or another, they hadn't gone. And yet in chapter 8, we find out that a bunch more people from those same families came later. And I think we see in this, as we'll see in the chapter, the theme is God's good hand, his gracious hand. But I think what we see in this is that God's gracious hand is always on us. God's gracious hand is always on us, especially in our families. Sometimes we might think, and I know you've been there, God, what are you doing in my family? And now you may have family members here, so you can't nod too vigorously. But, you know, we feel it. Sometimes we feel, Lord, what? We have lost loved ones that we want to come to faith. We have significant challenges relationally in our families because it's hard to live with sinners under the same roof. We're dealing with raising kids or helping out with grandkids or single parenting or wanting to be married or whatever it is. And so we're in a struggle. And sometimes we wonder, God, what are you doing in this family? I bet there were people who came back in that first wave who had left people in Persia who thought, Lord, what are you doing? What is going on with cousin Joe? What's going on with my son? What's going on with my parents? Why won't they come? And yet, what do we see here? God's faithfulness is on display. His hand is on these families as more members come later. The grandkids showed up. The crazy uncle finally figured it out. Right? Well, whatever it was. You see, God's gracious hand is always on us. It reminds us that God isn't absent in times of trial. I got to tell you, it's an American thing that we want. We like the quick fix, don't we? We like the quick fix. We like the microwave. We like Uber Eats. Right? That's why we don't like Costco on Saturdays. Because the line's long. The line's long, okay? I got to be honest. So we like the quick fix. But here, just not only had Israel endured 70 years of exile, but now they endured another 80 years of delay with some of these members in their family or new members of the family or whatever. And the question was, God, are you there? Are you working? Are you trustworthy? Like, this is not what we wanted. We didn't want it to be like this. We didn't want to be in exile. We didn't want to have the family separated. We didn't want these people to say no to you. And yet God was still at work. His gracious hand was at work. He's not absent in times of trial. I want to encourage you, especially if you're discouraged about your family situation this morning or a particular situation in your family, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep reading the Word of God. God hasn't forgotten you. He's not taking a vacation from His sovereignty. Keep reading the Word. Keep worshiping with the saints. One of the blessings of being in a strong church family is you get encouragement even as you face challenges in your biological family. So keep worshiping with the saints. Keep serving and using your gifting for the Lord's glory. Keep loving God and loving people. Why? Because God's gracious hand is always on us, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it doesn't look like it. In Psalm 139, you'll remember David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Where are you going where God is not? Persia? Nope. Right? Farther away? Maybe Australia? Nope." I know a recent family moved to our church from California to New Jersey this week. Is God in New Jersey? Man, we hope so. No, God is here. He's at work. There's nowhere we can flee from his presence. He's at work. And again, specifically thinking about your family, Satan might be whispering to you, "Oh, they're too far gone. They're too far gone." I can tell you stories. I tell you one story. Faithful brother in the Lord who for decades prayed for his father to come to saving knowledge of Jesus. His father was not a gentle man. He was not a nice man. Difficult circumstance. Heartbreaking. And what ends up happening was 2 months before his father died, the sickness that would kill him brought him to his knees. And he was finally ready to humble himself and trust in Jesus Christ. Decades of prayer answered. God's hand is always on us. And you don't know how long it's going to be. I understand, we want it in our time. But 70 years plus 80 years. So if you go back to the beginning of the exile, 150 years of waiting. And here's God's testimony of his faithfulness in this list of names. Satan might whisper, "They're too far gone." Or Satan might whisper, "You're too far gone." You might be here this morning, and you might be that member of the family that has maybe stiff-armed the Lord and is hesitating to trust in him, or stubbornly you're going your own way, and you think, "Well, I've done too much, Pastor Ryan. You don't know what I've done." Fair enough, I don't know. And I've gone too far. Fair enough, I don't know where you've gone. But Jesus Christ knows every detail of your life. And while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. God's hand is always on us. And so there's hope for the sinner who humbles himself and turns to the Lord. Two facets of God's character are evident in this list of names. God's sovereignty, God is sovereign, and his goodness. God is good. He keeps bringing them back. He is still doing the work of restoration. You need to know as much as you can about God's character, okay? Can we just acknowledge that, all right? But can I just encourage you that these two facets of God's character, his sovereignty and his goodness, I mean, maybe those are the beams that hold the house up. You've got to know that God is sovereign over every detail that you face, and that not only is he sovereign, but he's good. But he's good. I got to think there were some moms or some grandmothers who had been praying hard for people in their family, and Ezra showed up with that caravan, and out of the caravan walks them, and they were like, "What? They're here." And God gets the glory for that, doesn't he? Because he's sovereign and he's good. Now, God's gracious hand is always on us here to fulfill his covenant promises. This list of names, these people coming back. God is still doing the work of bringing them back from exile. So God is fulfilling his promises. That's why the list of names matters. You need to know that God fulfills his promises. This doesn't mean God will give you everything you want. Can I get an amen? I need it. Yeah, I need it from my kids more. It's not, God's just going to give me whatever I want if I trust in him. No, but God does fulfill his covenant promises. So he's doing his work. And here's the deal. We always have that qualifier when we pray and when we are kind of pondering what should we do. It's if the Lord wills. Remember from the book of James? If the Lord wills, we'll go to this city or that, and we'll do business there, and this or that will happen. Every prayer we have, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done." Right? So that's how we're praying. But we can be confident that when God has made promises, and he has made promises to us, he keeps his promises. I can encourage you, there's so many in Scripture. I'm going to give you two promises that God has made. This is the word of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you" what?
Rest.
That is a promise. Jesus says, you're weary, from the works orientation lifestyle. You're weary from the trials of life. You're weary from the finances or the physical sicknesses or whatever it is, the relational drama. You're weary. He says, come to me. I give you rest. Another promise, also from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, at the very end, the last verse of the book. Jesus promises, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, wherever you're going, wherever your job takes you, wherever your schooling takes you, whatever trial you're in, whatever difficulty, whatever court you have to go to, whatever doctor's office you have to go to, like whatever drama you're facing, Jesus says, he promises, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In traffic, yes. While you're dealing with laundry, yes. You changing diapers, yes. While you're dealing with estate planning, yes. Whatever you're facing, Jesus Christ is with you. He has promised. He has made eternity-changing promises to us. And maybe the greatest is the new covenant, that all those who trust in him are forgiven of their sins, are granted new life, and on the basis of his shed blood, have a covenant relationship with God that lasts forever. God's gracious hand is always on us, and he provides. He provided for Ezra. Watch how he provides for this caravan that's going to be heading back. Ezra speaking here in the first person, verse 15, he says, I gathered them at the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there for 3 days. River, canal, possibly. Babylon, ancient Babylon, had a lot of canals, so we don't know for sure the location of this. But one way or another, this was the spot where they gassed up the minivans, all right? So, verse 15 in the middle. I searched among the people and priests, but found no Levites there. Okay, pause right there, verse 15. So now they're getting ready to go. The temple has been rebuilt. Ezra's coming to minister the word of God, also to help implement full functionality of the temple, which required priests who are descendants from Aaron, okay, so and Moses. So they've got the line of priests there, but also other Levites. So they've got priests, but he starts looking around, and he doesn't see any Levites. And he checks the list. Then there's no Levites. So they're going to go, and they're going to be try to fulfill the functioning of the temple, but they're missing Levites. So, well, what will happen? Verse 16, then I summon the leaders, Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Yariv, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, as well as the teachers of Yoarib and Elnathan. I sent them to Iddo, the leader at Casaphia, with a message for him and his brothers, the temple servants at Casaphia, that they should bring us ministers for the house of our God. What does he do? He gets a group together of difficult names to pronounce, and he says, listen, guys, go find us some Levites. So they go and they look. And then watch verse 18. Here it is. Watch it. Since the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a man of insight from the descendants of Mali, a descendant of Levi, son of Israel, along with his sons and brothers and 18 men, plus Hashabiah, along with Yeshiah, from the descendants of Merari and his brothers and their sons, 20 men. There were also 220 of the temple servants who had been appointed by David and the leaders for the work of the Levites. All were identified by name. This is another search in Ezra. Remember, we had the search that went to the library, to the other library, looking for the records for the royal decree. Here, this is another search. Any Levites around? And so they go and they search. And not only do they find Levites in abundance. And it's descendants of Levites who are trained as temple servants. And so now we find they're equipped for the trip. God has provided for them, particularly in the functioning of the temple. You see, God's good hand is always on us to fulfill his covenant promises, yes, but also to provide atonement for us. God cares about the temple because it's through sacrifices made at the temple that sin is atoned for. And what we mean by that is the penalty for sin is paid. And the worshiper who comes to the temple and offers the sacrifice, because the sacrifice takes their place, they are now in a right relationship with God. God cares about you. And he cares enough to make provision for you in atonement. What the temple was for the returned exiles points to the greater work of Jesus the Messiah. Jesus fulfills the temple. He is the greater sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the great high priest who fulfills the mission of the priesthood. And even all those temple servants and all the stuff that they would be busy doing, that all points to the work of Jesus as he facilitates forgiveness, redemption, and reconciliation with God. You see, God's good hand is on us to provide atonement for us. If you're here this morning and you're related to Adam and Eve, you are a sinner and you need atonement. But guess what? We have it. We have it. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and offer a physical sacrifice because Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice. All this hubbub about looking for the Levites and do we have enough? That God's providing. He's providing work for the temple so that way atonement can be offered. And you just need to know if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, this is what it's all about. Jesus took your place. He was the sacrificial lamb, and by his death, you can be forgiven of your sins. The way that works is you just have to trust him. You relinquish the responsibility to deal with your own sin. You say, I'm trusting in Jesus, and it's on his death that I'm banking my hope. It's in his finished work on the cross that I'm putting my confidence. He's behind us and before us, Luther said. Well, we also see maybe in this a little hint that we have a purpose as a nation, a kingdom of priests. The Apostle Peter uses that Old Testament language to describe the church. He says, we're a kingdom of priests, a bunch of Levites. What does that mean? That means we are a living temple as the church, and we're supposed to be serving God for his glory. We each have gifting by the Holy Spirit to use for God's glory. Again, his good hand is on us, so we've received atonement, and now we have marching orders. Go get them. Go serve. Go love. Go care. Go provide. You see, God's hand is on us, not just to provide, though, even to protect. Watch the next part here that we read, verse 21 to 23. Ezra continues, I proclaimed a fast. Right now we got the Levites, but he says, I proclaimed a fast by the Ahava River so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us, our dependents, and all our possessions. Okay, if you just pause there, this is actually a great model for us in all of our comings and goings in life. It's appropriate for us to humble ourselves and to ask God in prayer for safe journey and for our dependents to do well and for all of our possessions. They're moving with everything they have here. But you'll notice it's associated also with a fast. Keep going, verse 22. Notice what else he says. I did this, he asked God for a safe journey, because I was ashamed to ask the king for infantry and cavalry to protect us from enemies during the journey. Since we had told him, the hand of our God is gracious to all who seek him, but his fierce anger is against all who abandon him. Okay, pause right here. It's not wrong to accept help from the king. Nehemiah, we'll get to this in January, Nehemiah does take the armored guard. He says, I'll take the armored guard. But Ezra had made a big deal to the king. He went into the king and he was like, listen, we don't need an armored guard because our God is so faithful and so strong and he will protect us. Okay, now what we're going to see in just a minute that they're being sent with a massive load of money. So there's a ton of money plus all their own possessions. They're going. So, and it's a risky trip. It takes 4 months for them to get there. So there's a lot going on here. So they do need protection. Not to mention the fact that they have enemies along the way. So they need protection. But he had said to the king, our God is so great. He's so powerful. He's so gracious. His gracious hand is on us. His gracious hand will protect us from our enemies. So we don't need protection. And then he got back to the caravan and he was like, we got to pray about this. Because it's translation's hard. I was ashamed to ask is what he says. I was ashamed to ask. He didn't want to go back on what he had said. But he had leveraged a lot on the character of God here. And, you know, he was like, I guess I got to put my mouth where my, you know, mouth was. Like, I got to back it up. I said it to the king, but do I say it to the people? So do we pray? So they fasted and prayed. Watch verse 23. So we fasted and pleaded with our God about this, and he was receptive to our prayer. How did he know he was receptive to our prayer? Well, because they finally got there. So he couldn't know that until they made it. God answered their prayers as they arrived safely. We'll see that in just a minute. But I want to talk about the fasting and the pleading. You see, God's gracious hand is always on us. Yes, it's on us to fulfill his covenant promises. Yes, it's on us to provide atonement. But it's also on us here to protect for his purposes. Fasting helps us reorient our heart's desires and bring them in line with what God wants. So you know what a fast is. A fast is when we're not eating or we're giving up something else. Usually it's food, where you're not eating for a time. and you're taking extra time instead of eating, every time you think of food, you say, I'm going to pray about a particular issue. So the way fasting works is it says God is more important than fill in the blank. God is more important than food. God is more important than coffee. God is more important than sports. God is more important than, I mean, whatever it is that maybe you're giving up, you're saying, when you fast from it, you're saying God matters more than that. Fasting is never meant to be done for show. Jesus corrects this in Matthew chapter 6. It's also, by the way, dealt with by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 8, kind of memorably. Like, God's like, you're not even fasting for me. Who cares what you're doing? So it's not about show. And fasting is not a way to manipulate God. Often it's misunderstood this way, where you think, oh, well, I'm going to give up coffee, so God owes me something in return, right? I mean, I know that's how you think, right? Like, I'm giving up food, so God owes me something in return, so I'm going to give this, and he's going to give me that. That is not how it works. What happens when you're fasting is you're agreeing with Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You're saying, I can go without food today, but what I can't go without is God's gracious provision. So you're reorienting yourself to the Lord. You're not supposed to brag about fasting. You're not supposed to post about it on social media or make a big deal about it. Fasting is always tied to prayer, and it's always tied to reorienting our hearts to the Lord. So Ezra says to the group, listen, we need to fast and pray because this mission, what we're going on here, this has a spiritual purpose. God is at work. He's at work in restoring us to the land and restoring us spiritually. And so we need to pray that God would give us a safe journey and give our dependents a safe journey and the possessions a safe journey that would all arrive there safely. God's gracious hand is on us to protect for his purposes. Again, it's not about us just getting what we want. It is tied to his purpose. And Ezra couldn't know for sure if God had ordained for them to arrive safely until they actually arrived safely. But one way or another, they were in better shape having trusted themselves to the Lord in prayer. Can we say it? God cares about your road trip? I think we can say it. God cares about your journey. Now, not necessarily that you would get what you want out of it, but God cares about it for his purposes. In this case, God is concerned for the spiritual health of his people. And I just want to tell you this morning that nothing's changed on that. God cares about your spiritual health. And the fact is, he may give you a broken down van on that road trip in order to help you grow spiritually. But one way or another, God cares. This is not a materialistic thing, make us wealthy God. It's about his purposes and it's about his reputation. Ezra, more than anything, it's not just that he wants to get there safely. He wants the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, to hear that they made it safely. So he'll go, wow, that God of Israel really must be something. It's all about God and his purposes. So, beloved, God protects you, but he protects you for his purposes. And should he choose not to protect you, he does it for a reason. He does it for your spiritual benefit and your spiritual growth. I think probably we could do more fasting in our lives, personally. I think that we could just say no to things a little bit more and intentionally do that. And when we want that food, or when we want that caffeine, or we want whatever it is, we take time to pray. And we pray, we reorient ourselves towards the Lord, especially if there's something big on the horizon and we want to be sure to pursue it in a way that glorifies him. All that to say, it's just, this is about God doing his work, and he was faithful. And so it's never a waste of time for us to rely on the Lord to pursue him in prayerful dependence and even in fasting. But that wasn't even all. Watch verse 24 that God's good hand gives them. All right, so they've got the Levites now. They fasted and prayed, and now it's go time. Verse 24, so I selected 12 of the leading priests, along with Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers. I weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the contribution for the house of our God that the king, his counselors, his leaders, and all the Israelites who were present had offered. So all this is for the sake of the ministry. Verse 26, I weighed out to them 24 tons of silver, silver articles weighing 7,500 pounds, 7,500 pounds of gold, 20 gold bowls worth 1,000 gold coins, and 2 articles of fine gleaming bronze as valuable as gold. Okay, hold on a second. Did we just catch the numbers there? 24 tons of silver. One scholar estimated that the rest of it added up to an additional 4 tons. But I don't know if you like Google or like, you know, ChatGPT, how much does it cost to ship 28 tons? It's a lot. It's a long trip, 4 months. That's a lot of treasure. That's a lot of money. Hence the need for protection along the way. Hence, hey, it might be smart to have an armored escort, right? What's happening with all that money? God provided it for the ministry of the temple. He provided it through the pagan king. He provided it through offerings of the people. So not only did God provide the Levites, not only did God provide protection for the journey, but here he's actually giving them loads of money for the spiritual restoration of the people. It's not just about the money, though. Watch verse 28. Then I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the articles are holy. So the Levites are holy, and all the stuff is holy. The silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your ancestors. Guard them carefully until you weigh them out in the chambers of the Lord's house before the leading priests, Levites, and the heads of the Israelites' families in Jerusalem. So the priests and Levites took charge of the silver, the gold, and the articles that have been weighed out to bring them to the house of our God in Jerusalem. Who cares? Because nobody stole anything out of it. Good accounting here honors the Lord. That every little ounce of gold or silver was accounted for. So watch what happens. Verse 31, we set out from the Ahava River on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. We were strengthened by our God. He kept us from the grasp of the enemy and from ambush along the way. So we arrived at Jerusalem and rested there for 3 days. On the 4th day, the silver, the gold, and the articles were weighed out in the house of our God into the care of the priest Merimoth, son of Uriah. Eleazar, son of Phinehas, was with him. The Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binui, were also with them. Everything was verified by number and weight, and the total weight was recorded at that time. The exiles who had returned from the captivity offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, and 77 lambs, along with 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering for the Lord. They also delivered the king's edicts to the royal satraps and governors of the region west of the Euphrates, so that they would support the people and the house of God. God's gracious hand is always on us. Yes, it's on us to fulfill his covenant promises. Yes, to provide atonement for us. Yes, to protect for his purposes. And finally here, and maybe most significantly, to lavish undeserved blessings on us. What are we supposed to think about all this money for the temple? Here, God is providing in ways that the average Israelite couldn't comprehend. Here is, by the way, the number of gifts that were given, and particularly the sacrifices, all that, it would guaranteed facilitate the ministry of the temple every day for 2 years, minimum. So that's what they're bringing. Why? Because God not only provides for his people in protection, he provides for them spiritually, and he provides above and beyond. We find this language reflected in the New Testament, this idea of God lavishly, you know, showering us with blessings that we don't deserve, and it's applied to the gospel. If you look at Ephesians 1, I have it in your bulletin there for you, but you can just listen here as I read out. I'm just going to hit some of these key verses. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Okay. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. Just so we're clear, he's talking about you. You've received those blessings. Chapter 2, verse 7, he raised us up with Christ so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Immeasurable riches. In Ephesians, that's Greek for more than 28 tons. It's more. You can't measure it. You can't put a number. Chapter 3, Lord, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. What is God doing? What God is doing in the gospel of Jesus Christ is showering on us blessing upon blessing that we never could earn, that we don't deserve, but we receive freely. We don't deserve it, but he's lavishing it on us. Why? Because it gives him glory, and it meets our ultimate need. So we read about, this is not the first installment of a pagan king giving money to the work at the temple. That's already happened in Ezra twice already. This is the third time. There's a pattern here. Why? Because we have a hard time figuring this stuff out. So you just need to know, if you're here this morning and you're viewing God as stingy, you have a false God in mind. God isn't stingy. Just because he doesn't give you everything you want when you want it, that doesn't mean he's stingy. He's sovereign and he's good. We know that. But what is he using his sovereign goodness for? Well, he's lavishing blessings on us in Jesus Christ that can't be counted, that can't be measured. If you're here this morning and you're doubting his goodness, let the word of God help you. There's a lot of things you can doubt. Don't doubt God's goodness. I had someone try to get in touch with me about my car's extended warranty this week. I don't know if that's happened to you. We have a car that's an older car, and we have an extended warranty on it, turns out. And we had an issue with it 2 weeks ago. We had an issue with it. And I just got to tell you, this is the story, okay? When that issue came up, I winced, right? Because I'm like, oh, here we go. This is why we have the warranty. But then what did I think? Because we live in New Jersey, and, you know, it is what it is. I thought, they're probably not going to cover it, right? And I was accurate. They didn't cover it. But that's okay. God provided, and we're all good to go. But I had this hesitancy. I was like, we have the warranty. They're going to cover it. No, they're not going to cover it. They always find a way, right? Oh, whatever, the whole thing. So I was skeptical of their goodness, and maybe rightly so. I was skeptical that they would provide. But brothers and sisters, sometimes that's how we view God. Sometimes we doubt God's goodness. Now hear this. Sometimes we doubt God's goodness because we feel like he's failed us in the past. We need to talk about this just directly here. What we're saying is that you've experienced hardship that you feel was unfair, that you feel was unwarranted, that was so painful. And some of us have gone through tremendous hurt and pain. So that's hard to put into words. And I understand that. And yes, that is the case. It is so hard. But even in the darkest valleys that we face, even in the most painful circumstances, God has not failed us. But sometimes we treat him like that warranty company. We're like, well, he's supposed to cover us, but I don't really think he's going to because of what happened last time. But listen, this is where we have to remember, his ways are higher than our ways. So we just have to acknowledge, we just don't know. Not to give trite answers and, you know, little slogans and just like kind of try to, you know, put a plastic smile on and pretend like it doesn't hurt. No, sometimes it does hurt. But we just have to remember that his ways are higher than our ways. And what he is doing, even through the hardship, ultimately, he's blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And you can't measure the depth of those riches. No vault can hold them. There's no way we could ever understand the capacity of how good God is to us. We might feel like God has failed us. Like maybe if we had been in exile for 70 years. Like maybe if 80 years later I still got family that hasn't figured it out and I'm waiting around. And yet, what do we see in this text? The gracious hand of God is on them. And his hand is on us. So don't doubt his goodness. Sometimes we doubt because we feel God has failed us. Sometimes we doubt because we fear the unknown. Because we're just afraid of what's coming around the corner. Fair enough, we don't know what's coming. But we know the one who does. But we know the one who does. And so here he is, lavishly just giving these gifts for the functioning of the temple, for the spiritual benefit of the community, because that's how much God cares about our spiritual health. And that just points to the greater treasure we have in Jesus. And when the Apostle Paul uses that language in Ephesians, he's just trying to help us see and understand that what we have in Christ is so good, and it's so much better than whatever we could have done for ourselves. So yes, you don't know what's coming around the corner, but you know the author of history. And you know that his gracious hand is on you, and it's on you to lavish undeserved blessing on us. I just got to caution you here. We got to be careful when we feel like we deserve it. Right? And like, I don't know all of you that well, but you don't. Okay? Like, you don't. And if you think you do, you're not viewing yourself, I think, honestly. You just got to be honest. No, I don't deserve it. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so there's this freedom in acknowledging, I couldn't earn it. I'm not worth it. But in Christ, I have found value far greater than anything I could muster up for myself. He's lavishing blessings on us in Jesus, even in those hardest days that we're facing. We see the worship priority here as right when they get back to the land, what's the first thing they do? They take 3 days to get themselves sorted out, and then they go to the temple and they worship. And they bring the sacrifices to the temple. That's the first thing they do. I just want to encourage you, you were made to worship. You are made to live God-centered lives. You are made to be thankful for what God has provided for you. We just got to remember that God is not the means to our ends. He is the end. You know what I mean by that? God's not the means to our end. We're like, we're just going to God to get us, keep my kids out of trouble and give me a good job and, you know, get me the right spouse and give me the right car and the right house and all that kind of stuff. Like, God's just serving us. He's like our butler, you know, our concierge, just getting us what we want. Sometimes that's how we view him. But here, rightly, when they get to the land, they go to the temple and they just worship. Because it turns out all the stuff that we might want and substitute for God is no substitute for God. He's not the means to our ends. He is the end. It's about him. And so they worship. I wonder this morning, could you defend the statement that you are living a God-centered life? That he's at the center of it? Or might you say, I'm struggling with making God a means to my ends and missing out on the goodness when we realize that he is the end. We find satisfaction in him. Well, what Ezra's going to find as we get to it next week is that there are problems within the people spiritually. And so the word of God is going to have to come to bear on their issues. What we need to be reminded of today is that God's gracious hand is always on us to provide for us in all these ways. Well, we did celebrate Reformation Day, so why don't we let Calvin help us out here at the end. He's talking about the riches that we have in Christ. Actually, about Ephesians 1 and the language Paul uses there about reminding us about the riches we have in Christ. Calvin says he does that to protect us against having our faith shaken by false apostles, as if our calling were doubtful or salvation were to be found in any other way. Calvin says, you need to think about God lavishing blessings on you because it strengthens your faith. So you remember, no, God is good. And there's no other gospel that's going to result in these riches that can't be counted. There's no other way of salvation. And so I'm reminded today out of Ezra chapter 8 that his good hand is on us. Don't view him as stingy. View him rightly. He's sovereign and he's good. Would you pray with me and we'll thank him for this text. Lord, we thank you for Ezra chapter 8. We thank you for this repeated phrase that we've seen multiple times in this chapter, that your gracious good hand was on the returning exiles. And Lord, we see that there's so much in this chapter for us to learn about your character, but also, Lord, about our response to you. Lord, help us if we feel like we're in exile. Help us if we feel lost, if we feel like we're not where we're supposed to be, if we're facing difficulties and trials. Lord, if we're fearful. And Lord, help us to just see in this text how good you are, how faithful you are, even in the midst of difficulties within families. Lord, how faithful you are to fulfill your promises, to provide atonement and purpose, to provide protection according to your purposes. And Lord, to lavish these blessings on us that we don't deserve, but we gladly receive. Lord, I pray for those who maybe are here and are viewing you as a little stingy with them. Lord, I pray for those who may be struggling and thinking that you haven't done right by them, critiquing your reign over this universe. Lord, humble us. Help us to remember that we don't have to have all the answers, that your ways are higher than our ways, and that's good. Lord, we ask that you'd be glorified as we respond to your word in faith, trusting you, relying on you, Lord, worshiping you, and praising you for these undeserved blessings that you have lavished on us in Christ. We thank you that you are sovereign and you are good and that your good hand is always on us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, we've had a full day of worship this morning, so I'm going to encourage you guys, praise God for being here. I'm going to go ahead and release you now. We'll be dismissed, so go get those kids out of Kingdom Kids, and may God bless you as you go. All right, we're dismissed.